Philippians chapter 3. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are of the flesh. For it is we who are of the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. You ever wonder how well you know someone? You go to church with someone for years, but how well do you know them? You might even live in a house for years with someone, but how well do you know them? Richard Leroy Walters was a Korean War veteran, and after serving in the Korean War, going to college and attaining several degrees, master's degrees in engineering, and a member of several honor societies, he became a jet propulsion engineer. He worked 23 years at Allied Signal Aerospace until he was forced into early retirement. Upon his retirement, Richard began to live on the streets. He kept to himself. He wore a baseball cap and carried a backpack wherever he went. Rita Bell, who was a nurse at the Mission of Mercy in Phoenix, Arizona, befriended Richard and helped him obtain temporary housing after learning that Richard had been sleeping behind the shelter. Richard died in 2007 after suffering a stroke. And during his illness, he made Rita Bell the executor of his estate. His estate, he was homeless. Well, after his death, Richard, who all the while he was homeless, used the phone at the Mission of Mercy to manage all of his investments, pay his taxes, and take care of his books. Richard was worth more than $4 million. After he died, or before he died, he gave instructions to Rita to disperse more than $4 million to about 10 charities, including NPR and the Mission of Mercy. How well do you know someone? It's just like us to assume that because someone is homeless, that they don't want to be homeless. Richard never complained about being homeless. He chose to be homeless. And while many defined him to be some odd recluse, he was an intelligent, financially secure man who lived the way he wanted to live without reservation. So here's my question, church. Do we know Christ? Or do we know Christ? Do we know about Christ? Or do we know Christ? Do we know some facts about Christ, or do we know Christ? I remember growing up in a church where we used the King James Version Bible, and I remember hearing the verse that said, "And Adam knew Eve, his wife." Well, naturally, as a young child, I became curious about that verse. I mean, of course, Adam knew his wife. They were married. Eve knew her husband. They were married. Didn't make sense to me. That sounded like a silly verse, that a verse in the Bible has to tell me that a husband knew his wife. Well, of course, as a child, the adult, you know, taps you on the shoulder and says, "Hey, Dion, that means something different. And if your children are in here, then you'll have to explain that to them later on, what that means." But what we find out when we read the Old Testament and we see the word know or knew, it comes from a Hebrew word called yada. And yada is this word that is the same word that we see when Adam knew his wife, Eve, is the same word used, for instance, in Exodus chapter 29. Verse number 45, where it says, "And I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God, and they shall know that I am the Lord their God that brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God." To know in Hebrew thought was to assent to more than just a casual knowledge. Literally, yada means to know by seeing, observing, thinking about it, and experiencing it. So to know the Lord was not just an exercise in having knowledge about God. To know God means to see God, to observe God, to think about God, and to experience God. So when I ask the question, do we know Christ? I'm asking a question of how intimate our relationship is with Christ. I'm asking about our experience with Jesus Christ. In today's text, the Apostle Paul makes a declaration pertaining to his life's ambitions. Paul was a Jew. He was an educated Jew. He was a religious Jew. He did everything right. He was circumcised on the eighth day. He was a Pharisee. That means an expert in the law. And with regard to keeping the law, he was faultless. Paul was the ambitious type. He was desirous of attaining righteousness, righteousness with God. He was determined to get it right, to get all things right. He was determined to be the best at getting it right, the best of the best. But all of that went by the wayside. His life's ambitions started to take a dramatic turn when one day he was traveling down a road to a city called Damascus. He was going there to put to death people who called themselves followers of Jesus. As a persecutor of the way of Jesus, Paul wanted to put a stop to this way. Now, while traveling to his next destination of persecution, Jesus interrupted him. The text says in Acts 9, as he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, who you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days, he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. Later on in the text, after God talks to Ananias to go to Saul, the text says, "Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me to you, may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once, he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, 'Isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on his name, this name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests?' Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. When Paul met Jesus, his agenda changed. It changed from doing to knowing. It changed from performing to knowing. It changed from getting it right to knowing Christ. So in a reflective moment of declaration, Paul tells his friends in the body of Christ at Philippi that nothing compares. Nothing compares to the surpassing greatness, of knowing Christ. He says again, but whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish or garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ. Look, it's not that knowing other things isn't important. It's important to know what the Bible is about. It's important to know what the church is all about. It's important to know why we're here, why we worship, how we worship. It's important to know what morality is and how to avoid immorality. It's important to pursue holiness, but it has to start at the center. It has to start at the core, and that is knowing Jesus Christ. In other words, it's not what we know, it's who we know. Now, some of y'all don't pretend like you're not where you're at because of who you know. Some of you have gone to school and you've gotten degrees and you've gotten to places in your jobs where you've been exalted or elevated or you've gotten your promotions. And it's not just because you have a degree in your hand. Am I right about it? It's because in many cases of who you know. I want you to know that our Christianity isn't based just on what we know, but who we know. If we're going to attain greatness in the kingdom of God, it's not about what we know, it's who we know. If we're going to do things in the body of Christ that's going to change this world, it's not about what we know, it's about who we know. So, church, do we know Christ or do we know Christ? Furthermore, does knowing Christ surpass everything? Does knowing Christ exceed every ambition, every pursuit? Does knowing Christ surpass every doctrine and every practice? Does knowing Christ replace our acts of righteousness? Does knowing Christ consume our being? Maybe what I'm asking is, are we having an intimate experience with Christ? So when we give our testimony about Christ, we're not giving testimony about Christ's intimate relationship with someone else. I don't want my testimony or my witness about Christ to all be about Paul's intimate relationship with Jesus Christ or John's intimate relationship with Jesus Christ or Darren's intimate relationship with Jesus Christ or Michelle's intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. I want my testimony and my witness about Christ to be about my intimate experience and relationship with Jesus Christ. Last week, Paul told us in Colossians that our lives are hidden in Christ and that our life is Christ. Knowing Christ is experiencing Christ. And knowing Christ, you get to experience Christ as your answer in a sea of unanswered questions. You get to experience Christ as your peace in the chaotic. You get to experience Christ as your compassion in an atmosphere of loneliness. You get to experience Christ as your rock when you have no support. You get to experience Christ as your freedom when you're locked up in sin. You get to experience experience Christ as counselor when no one else listens to you. You get to experience Christ as your power when you have no more energy. You get to experience Christ as your model when you have no one else to look up to. And you get to experience Christ as your something when you don't know nothing. I know that's a double negative, but you know what I'm talking about. And in the church, we need to know Christ and experience Christ so that in matters of Christ, there is unity. And in matters of opinion, there is liberty and acceptance. In matters of doctrine, we understand our fight is against the devil and his allies and with the power of Christ, not with another church. In matters of leadership, we understand that Christ is our ultimate model of leadership, not the business world. In matters of worship, Jesus is the center and not my tradition. Do we know Christ or do we know Christ? When we as a church collectively and communally experience Christ, we become a church where there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free, but Christ is in all and is all and is in all. Church, whatever our motto is, our purpose statement, mission statement, at the heart of our experience has to be Christ. At the core of our being is the ambition declared to the Philippian church, declared by Paul. Would you read this with me from the New Living Translation? And I replace the I's with we. Read this with me, church. Everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, our Lord. For his sake, we have discarded everything else, counted it all as garbage, so that we could gain Christ and become one with him. We no longer count on our own righteousness through obeying any law. Rather, we become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. We want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. What happens to our church when knowing Christ becomes enough? What happens when knowing Christ takes center stage and everything else is substandard? What happens when we major in knowing Christ and minor in knowing everything else? To get wrapped up in knowing him and the power of his resurrection. I don't mean to give you two sermons today. I'm going to play a clip that I've played before. But I just feel like this guy captures what it means to know Christ. Listen.
The Bible says my king is the king of the Jews. He's the king of Israel. He's the king of righteousness. He's the king of the ages. He's the king of heaven. He's the king of glory. He's the king of kings. And he's the Lord of lords. That's my king. I wonder, do you know him? My king is a sovereign king. No means of measure can define his limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient savior. I wonder if you know him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes baptizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he beautifies the meek. I wonder if you know him. He's the key to knowledge. He's the wellspring of wisdom. He's the doorway of deliverance. He's the pathway of peace. He's the roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He's the gateway of glory. Do you know him? Well, his life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. And his yoke is easy. And his burden is light. I wish I could describe him to you. Yes, he's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. You can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off of your hand. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, the Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. Yeah! That's my king. Amen.
I almost feel like I should have just played that and sat down, right? What continues to amaze me about that is SM Lockridge was at a conference and they just called him up and said, hey, could you tell us about Jesus? With no notes, he spoke all those words. And that was a 3-minute sample of an 8-minute speech. Do you know him? Or do you know him? My prayer for you, my hope for you, my hope for this church, this body of Christ, that if we're going to wear the name Christ, we are the church of Christ, that when I ask the question, do we know him or do we know him, that we can respond with a resounding, we know him. That our pursuit of him will never end. We've never arrived because we're always in a passionate pursuit to know him, to experience him. So when you leave today and someone say, hey, what was the sermon about? You say, Jesus. When someone say, what was the theme of worship? You say, Jesus. What did y'all talk about today? Jesus. I love preaching these sermons because if someone asks me, hey, what did you preach about on Sunday? Jesus. I want to be consumed by him. I want our ministries to be consumed by Jesus. I want our service to be consumed by Jesus. I want our love to be consumed with Jesus. I want our families to be consumed with Jesus. I want everything that we do, the way we act when we're at the job, consumed by Jesus. When we're at school, consumed by Jesus. I want to know him. I want to experience him. I want to invite you, if you don't know Jesus, I want to invite you to a passionate, intimate relationship with Jesus. He's calling you to follow him. Wherever he goes, he's calling you to follow him. And as I've been reminded over the weekend, just follow me. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. It takes hard work trying to be righteous, trying to do everything right. Trying to get everything right. We fail all the time. Stop trying. Let Jesus do it for you. Come follow me. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come to know him today. If you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, we want to invite you to give your life to Jesus Christ today. To say, yes, I will follow you. Wherever you go, Jesus, I will follow you. I want to know you.
If you've given your life to Jesus Christ, yet you've built this resume up and your resume stands in line with your knowing Jesus Christ, why don't you start today by saying, you know what, this resume, everything that I've built up with myself, everything that I am, all my degrees, all my knowledge, all my standing, all my righteousness is garbage compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ. Church, may we collectively and communally know Christ so that what we do flows from us knowing Christ, not from us knowing what we like, knowing what we do. I pray that unity will be obtained in this body. I pray that unity will be obtained in churches all over. It's not going to happen until we declare to know Jesus Christ. Amen. Will you stand with me if you want to give your life to Jesus Christ? You want to recommit your life to Jesus Christ? If you want to declare that you want to know Him today, please come as we sing the song selectively.